Now, you started reading in Daniel, didn't you? These are holy things revealed from God to Daniel. And without our holy God directing us by His Holy Spirit, we will miss the holy point. We'll miss the point holy. God, help us understand what You're saying to Your holy people. Open up our hearts and minds to Your heart and mind so that we can hear what You're saying and understand what You're saying. Save us from our own thoughts. Save us from our own opinions. Save us from the teachings of wrong and evil men. Save us from the ignorant and let us know God. Praise God. Now, you started out in Daniel 7. I don't know why whoever put Daniel's book together didn't want to put the book in order, chronological order, but the correct order is 7, 8, 5, 6, and 9. I'm sure there are many people that look for a secret code in that. Don't waste your time. Just read chapter 7 and 8 and then 5 and 6 and 9 for whatever reason. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now, in the book of Revelation, who remembers what the sea represents? Peoples and nations and tongues, the nations of the earth. That's pretty consistent. These four beasts, verse 3, the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse, different from one another. These four beasts are the same four kingdoms that he interpreted in chapter 2 to Nebuchadnezzar. The gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron. He's just having a revelation here of these same four kingdoms. Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. The first, Babylon now, was like a lion and had eagle's wings. That's pretty typical. I've got a book upstairs that shows that area of the country where you have these lions with eagle's wings guarding palaces and, you know, carved into rock. That's pretty standard. Not just with Babylon. Well, the book I have upstairs has a beautiful picture. One that says it's from Assyria. So that wasn't unusual for this time. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, who was changed from a beast to a man? Nebuchadnezzar. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, it raised itself up on one side. This Medo-Persia, and one side, Persia, became stronger than the Medes and took over. Actually, historians just refer to the Persian Empire. They can many times leave Medo off of it. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. I don't know what they are. I've read some explanations of that. I don't know if they knew what they were talking about or not. So I just can't go into that because I don't know. And they said thus unto it, somebody, God, his angels, or whoever said to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads. And I told you Alexander, when he died, his kingdom was divided into four parts, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, He couldn't describe it as a leopard. He couldn't describe it as a bear or an eagle or a lion. He'd never seen anything like it. You notice he never describes what kind of animal it's like? He only says it was dreadful and terrifying. That's what terrible means. And exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces, crushed it with its teeth, and stamped the whatever was left on earth down with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns. I was watching the horns. They were fascinating Daniel. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. He replaced 3 of the 10. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And he kept watching until the thrones were cast down, all these. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That's the Son of God. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. Thousands, millions administered unto him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. That's a terrifying thought to me. I mean, that's do or die forever. That's it. The books are open. Whatever Jesus announces from the books is it. There are no second chances. No opportunity to explain yourself. He already understands it all. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain. Jesus was the only one great enough to slay it. And his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That's one of the most interesting verses in here. Their dominion was taken away, but their lives were extended. The influence of Babylon continued after the nation was overrun by the Medes and the Persians. The dominion was taken away, but the life of it, the influence, was allowed to continue. Same thing with Alexander the Great. I explained that to you last time. He took over. He took the dominion away from the Persians, but he allowed their culture to thrive. Their life was extended. And when the Romans took over Greece, they fell in love with Grecian things. They allowed their architecture and their philosophy to continue. They just took the dominion. It's because it was all building toward the Son of God coming. And there were things about Babylon that God wanted to still be here when Jesus came. Timekeeping. The length of the year. How many minutes in an hour? There were things about the Medes and the Persians. They contributed to society and the progress of civilization, preparing for the Son of God to come. Their life was continued, but their dominion was taken away. Same thing with Alexander the Great. He spread the Greek language all over the Mediterranean. It took over the whole civilized world so that Paul could write in Greek and everybody could understand it. It was all building. God took this dominion and placed it with these and took it from those and gave it to those. But he let their influence and their life remain. And I saw in the night visions in verse 13, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And came, the Ancient of Days is the Father, isn't it? Came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's Daniel's description of the four kingdoms. God gave the same dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but he gave more information to Daniel in his vision. Matter of fact, Daniel asked for more information here and is given it. But I want to stop and concentrate because I know several of you have mentioned that you want to understand better about this little horn. That being that in the book of Revelation is called the beast. Let's take a little closer look at him. We're going to be going back and forth now from Daniel to Revelation, so you might want to put a bookmark in there to keep up with it. Just one more comment before we get right into the horn or the one king that's uprooted three. Daniel said here, if you'll notice, verse 19, he said, I want to know the truth about that fourth beast. Why didn't he ask for information about the first or the second or the third? Is because there was something about this fourth beast that was so amazing that he wanted to find out something else about it. So he asked for it, and the angel gave it to him. Look at John when he saw this beast. Now over in Revelation. Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me and saying unto me, come here. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What's waters?
People,
languages, nations. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, her unfaithfulness to God. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy. What are those names of blasphemy? I never ever heard anybody say except Uncle Joe. He said, Baptist Church is a name of blasphemy. It's not the church. Presbyterian Church is a name of blasphemy. It's not the church. Catholic Church is a name of blasphemy. It's not the church. It's taking a holy name that Jesus coined for his people and stealing it. Full of names of blasphemy. Hundreds of them. Having seven heads and 10 horns. That's the beast. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I knew immediately. No, same as Daniel. I wondered with great admiration. He was just struck dumb with it. And the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. By the way, the only other creature in the Bible that's described as having 7 heads and 10 horns is Satan himself. I'll show you in Revelation 12:3, John's vision. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Revelation 12:3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And he dragged down a third of the angels in the next verse. So it's difficult to picture everything that John and Daniel saw, but whatever they saw just astonished them. And I know one thing that's astonishing about that beast is that we never have had but one empire on earth that pretended not to be what it was. And that's this one. The Babylonians were too proud to try to pretend that they were not the Babylonian Empire. The Persians were too proud. They wanted to be known that they were the ones in control. Same with Alexander the Great. He considered himself a god. He wouldn't have even thought about pretending that he was not who he was. Part of that mystery is that this empire rules while pretending to be the church. That is a mystery. And it's the last place people will look for Satan. Place where Jesus is worshipped, but not in spirit and in truth. All right. Number one about this. Let's get something straight about these kings. Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. 42. 242. We'll go back to Revelation 17 in just a second. Daniel 2:42. What does that say, Taylor? New King James is okay.
42?
Yeah.
And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile.
Yep. That's the 10 toes, right? This is the 10 toes of Daniel's vision in chapter 2, which is the same as the 10 kings. So, number one, look over in Revelation 17 now. When the angel explains this beast to John, number one is that there are 10 of them, and some are strong, some are weak. Read that, Rob. Revelation 17, 12 and 13. Revelation comes right before the concordance.
And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast.
10 horns or 10 kings, which receive power with the beast. Now, number 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And this is important. They are here when Jesus comes. 2:44. Taylor, read that.
And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
That's Jesus. In the days of these kings, they're going to be here when Jesus comes. Revelation 17, 14. What does that say? Rob, you got it?
Yeah, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful.
Amen. Jesus is going to defeat them. That means they have to be here for Him to do it. And last of all, in that chapter you read for your homework, 7:22. Daniel 7:22. You got that, Amanda?
Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom.
That's how long he watched this beast. See, in verse 21, he's watching until the Ancient of Days came. All right. Third thing is that this little, what's called the little horn in Daniel, takes the place of three of them. That's Daniel 7, verse 8. You want to read that out loud, Rob?
7, verse 8. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and
right,
a mouth speaking great things.
Now, the angel explains this to John in Revelation. Remember when Satan had, the dragon had seven heads and 10 horns? The seven heads are seven kings. At John's time, in John's day, when John had that vision, 2,000 years ago, he said five of the kings had already lived. One was living then, and one was to come. That's what the angel told him. The 10 horns were also 10 kings that had not yet come. They're the ones that are going to be here when Jesus comes. They're the ones here. Try to keep up with me now.
It's the same as the
10
toes.
Yeah, 10 toes, 10 horns. Are there anything else? 10 toes and 10 horns. I think that's all we've had. And there's seven heads and 10 horns, right? Each one of those heads have crowns on them. In another place, the kings would have had crowns. So the crowns all over here. But these seven kings, six of them were in John's day or before. The seventh one was coming. These ten had not come in John's day. Now the revelation about the beast is that he is one of these seven, but he's going to be reused to displace three of those ten horns. He's already been here. He's been one of these are seven kings especially useful to Satan. And the beast that's coming, that little horn, has been one of them. He didn't die. He's being reserved somewhere. I'll give you an example of how that could happen. How it might happen. Nobody ever recovered Hitler's body. They recovered some burned, charred remains of somebody. Well, the Russians took it, and the Americans never even got to see him dead. Who was that charred body? If he was so successfully used by Satan to kill 6 million Jews, well, that's a valuable man. I'm not saying the beast is Hitler. I'm saying that's how it could happen. That the real culprit could be taken away by Satan to be reused later, as God has taken away Moses and Elijah to be reused later. This is a spiritual world. Spiritual world. So that's what the seven heads and the ten horns are. Let me read you that in Revelation 17. You see how the angel said it. Verse 9. He's interpreting this vision. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. That's Rome, obviously. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, five are dead. One's living now, and the other one hadn't come yet. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast, look at how he says this. The beast that was, this is that little horn, and is not, even he is the eighth, but he's one of the seven, and goeth into perdition. That little horn is going to uproot ten kings is one of those seven. And it's the eighth, because he comes back again.
He's the eighth of the ten kings?
No.
He's just the eighth.
The eighth.
Would that be a real person or the spirit?
No, it's a real person. It's a real person that's been here before. Hadn't died, just been, he's going to be recycled.
What does it mean to uproot three? The king, I mean, what does that mean?
Displace them, take over.
So there's going to be three in power when he comes back?
No, there's going to be ten in power when he comes back. He's going to get rid of three of them. Okay. Remember Daniel said, because the toes were part clay and part iron, some of the kingdoms were going to be strong, some weak. Well, he's going to have so much power, he could get rid of three strong ones, but it shows they are vulnerable. He'll get rid of three of them. And when he gets, if you have ten kings to start with, look at this. If you have ten kings to start with, you get rid of three, you got seven, but you got to add that little horn back in there, you got eight. I'm glad I was so good in math.
So that's why it says that he would be the eighth.
That may be why he called him the eighth, but it's also because when he's saying the eighth, he's referring to these seven kings. He's an extra one. But he's going to be, those seven kings are dead and gone, except for him. He's going to come back. Satan, he was so valuable that Satan hadn't finished using him yet. Now, this seems to give Satan a lot of power, doesn't it? But it's real. You saw, if you did your reading, that God sent his angel to Daniel, and he got in a wrestling match with a demon and delayed him 2 weeks. Paul told somebody else, wrote one of the churches, time and again I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered. We must strive to enter in. That angel had to strive to get to Daniel. It's not just a matter of naming it and claiming it and going on your merry way. It's a matter of praying through sometimes. And you can do it. If God sent that angel, he was going to get to Daniel if he did his part. He wrestled with a demon, the prince of the king of Persia, wasn't it? Or, and he wrestled with him in faith and won. Well, that's that. The fourth thing about this little horn. Daniel 7:18. He is given Satan's wisdom. And what did Ezekiel say about Satan's wisdom, Wendell?
He's very wise.
Yeah.
Perfect in beauty.
Perfect in beauty and full of wisdom. That's Satan. And it says this little horn here is going to be given wisdom by Satan to discern things, to see things the way human, beyond what human beings can see. Not beyond what you can see. And not beyond what you're going to see, not beyond what the Holy Ghost sees, but beyond what human beings can see. And he's going to deceive everybody on the earth except the elect of God. And the elect of God are not those who have the Holy Ghost. They are the people who have the Holy Ghost and have used it to overcome the world. Many a person with the Holy Ghost is going to fall for this guy and worship him because they never used it to get anywhere with God and to grow. Having the Holy Ghost is not going to save you unless you use it. Daniel 7:18. What does that say there? Jim, you want to read that?
But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever.
Is that what you got? Mm-hmm. What did I do? Mm-hmm. Forget that. What about, what does verse 25 say?
And he shall speak great words against the Most High.
Yeah.
And shall wear out the saints of the Most High.
Wow.
And think to change times and law.
Speak and great things. What kind of, what is a thing that's great? What's he going to be up to? He's going to have wisdom. Look at what, I love what Ezekiel said about this man. He calls Satan the king of Tyre, king of the money business of the world. But this man he calls the prince of Tyre. That's the son of Satan. Ezekiel 28. I want you to read this.
Ezekiel what?
Ezekiel 28. That was Daniel 7:20, by the way, instead of 7:18. Ezekiel 28, verse 3. What does that say, Rob?
Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel.
How about that? He's wiser than Daniel. Now, how wise was Daniel?
He's up there.
He's one of the. He's in the Hall of Fame in heaven. And this man is wiser than Daniel. What else?
There is no secret that they can hide from thee.
My. This is describing that horn here. See what John saw about him in Revelation 13. Revelation 13 is a chapter that's completely about him. That's where you get the 666 thing from, last verse in that chapter. Revelation 13, let's look at this beast here. This tool of the devil. You got it, Amy? Read the first two verses.
And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns.
Just like his daddy.
And upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy.
Upon his horns ten crowns. And so when the dragon had his crowns on the heads, seven heads, he's got crowns on the horns. He's in charge of that. That's the first two verses?
This is the first.
Okay.
And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear.
Now look at this. Leopard, bear. Where have you seen that before? What else is he like?
And his mouth as the mouth of a lion.
A lion? You see, he sums up the whole thing. He has the qualities of all the kingdoms before him. Of all the kings before him. Okay, go ahead.
And the dragon gave him his power.
Oh, who's the dragon?
Satan.
Gave this man his power.
And his seat and great authority.
He's got, isn't that something?
Wow.
Speaking great swelling things. Look at verse 5 and 6 here too.
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months.
3.5 years. Great things and blasphemies. What? Who did blaspheme? What's the next thing?
And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven.
How about that? He wasn't afraid of anything, was he? Think of the power he had. You remember earlier in Revelation in chapter 11 when God sends Moses and Elijah from wherever their hiding place is to go preach in Jerusalem? It says, if any man even attempts to hurt them, fire proceeds from their mouth and destroys them. There's nobody who can hurt them. And they plague the earth whenever God says to. No rain or plagues or turn water into blood, whatever. But then the beast shows up and he kills them. That's power.
Well, I think about in the temptation of Jesus there, where Jesus said, if you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms.
So Satan did that.
Or Satan did that. I'll give you all the kingdoms on the earth there. And there's all the kingdoms right there.
There they are. I'll give you the lion and the leopard and the bear and the eagle's wings. So this man right here is the world's hero. He's rescued the world from those two strange people in Jerusalem who are tormenting the world with these plagues. Now, since this beast has taken over, they don't call him the beast. They'll have some noble title for him. God calls him a beast. This man has taken over. He's the world's hero. He's everybody's hero except somebody. And in this same chapter here, we learn chapter 13. Somebody doesn't like him. And somebody wants to kill him. And somebody gives him a wound from which 100% of people die. But he doesn't. And he's healed miraculously. He can't be killed. He's been here before and he's back again. He kills the two men that have fire coming out of their mouth. If anybody tries to hurt them, he rescues the nations from their plagues. He is everybody's hero. Restorer of order on earth. A little horn, wiser than Daniel, can solve any difficulty. Who needs elections with a man like that on earth? Who's obviously not even going to die. Can't be killed. Can get rid of anybody, no matter how much power, magical power they display. That's how the world will see it. They have magic power. This guy's divine. That's what the world's looking for. A German prisoner of war during World War I told my father one time, all this voting and democracy, that's foolish. What the world needs is a genius ruler. And he's right. That's what the world needs. And they're going to go for the first one that shows up instead of waiting for the right one. What we need is a genius ruler who's holy.
Amen.
The Son of God. That's what we need. We don't need elections. We need Jesus. See what else I got here. This is very interesting, and I have to wonder what that name it and claim it bunch have to say about this. It's in Daniel and it's in Revelation about this little man, this powerful genius of a beyond genius of a man. Daniel 7:21. You wouldn't believe this if it wasn't in the Bible. I wouldn't either, probably, unless God help me. What does it say in Daniel 7:21?
I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them.
He prevailed against the church of God. Look at Revelation 13, verse 7. Read that, Ellen.
And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations.
Against the saints of God to overcome them. Daniel says in another place, he wore the saints out. The world's never seen a man like this. He overcomes the church. One way he does that is to kill them. Another way is to frighten them into submission. In that Revelation 13, it seems to indicate this is the order of events. Revelation 13. When he comes, he's thoroughly political. But then a child of God, a man anointed by God with power, turns and joins him and becomes what the Bible calls false prophet to the world. He'll be hero number two. And in the presence of that beast, that man, no little horn, this false prophet, this backslidden holiness preacher, spirit-filled man, can do any miracle, can do all kinds of miracles in his presence. Satan gave the beast power, and he transfers it over to this man of God. Now, when that man of God gets involved, it's not purely political anymore. He has the wisdom and the knowledge to twist it toward worship of the beast. This is what I'm reading in chapter 13 here. And he has an image made that looks like this little horn, this man. The Bible calls the beast in Revelation. And he has power to give life to that beast, to that image, and make it speak. And that image commands every person to bow down and worship the beast, or suffer the consequences.
When you were saying that, I was sitting here, it came to my mind why Christians and the spirit of Satan is so vehemently opposed to God's people learning the Old Testament. Because if they knew the law, they couldn't do it.
They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it.
That's why.
Yeah.
He's working way ahead.
God's people are being prepared to receive this beast, and they're already over halfway there. The doctrines they're taught are preparing them. And the information that's being withheld from them is preparing them. So this false prophet seems to add a whole different dimension to where not only is the beast an authority over the political, I don't know how to describe it, geography of the earth. But now he's a god to be worshipped. Or, what will be the results? Let's look at 13 and see what he said. Revelation 13, verse 11. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. You see, the first beast came out of the sea. That's somebody not born again. This false prophet comes out of the earth. Comes out of the church. And he had two horns like Jesus. Like a lamb. And he spake like a dragon. Powerful speaker. He exercises all the power of the first beast as long as he's before him. And causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders. He even makes fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles that he performs, that he had power to do, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast. And the image of the beast spoke and caused as many as who would not worship the image of the beast to die. But the plot thickens. He also caused all small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell anything unless he had the mark. This beast is a nice guy. It gives you a choice of three things. You're free to choose. You can choose his mark, which may in fact be a cross. Why not? A mark, or the name of the guy, or his number. And here is wisdom. There's something in here I don't understand. It's to those who are wise, and I'm not on that level, apparently. I don't know what he's talking about. Here is wisdom now, but we need to know it, so if God wants to reveal it, we can get it. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You're not supposed to be afraid of 666. That's just the number of that man who's coming. It's nothing scary or spooky or superstitious about that. It's just the number of the guy. He's going to let you choose his number or his name or his mark. Whatever goes best with your wardrobe. Nice guy. But he's going to overcome the saints along with his helper. We've already been through this, but I'm going to put it on here anyway. Daniel and John marveled at this. They didn't know how to describe it. That's why Daniel never even tried to describe what this beast looked like. He didn't know. He'd never seen anything like it. John gave a little bit of an effort. He's got a leopard and a lion and a bear and parts of this and parts of that. He didn't mention the iron teeth, but they were in there. And the last thing, Daniel 7. Well, let's look at Daniel 2, 44 and 45. What does it say there, Rob? Daniel 2, 44 and 45.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom.
Amen.
Which shall never be destroyed.
I like this part.
Amen. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Yeah, that dominion is going to pass away, and the life of it is going to pass away. Jesus is going to get rid of it. That altogether, every remnant of the kingdoms of this earth. Not going to be left to other people.
For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter.
Amen.
And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
Amen. Now look how John described Jesus and the beast. Something Daniel said about the beast making war with the lamb, wasn't it? Maybe that's in Revelation. Let's see. Revelation 19. This is getting close to the book. We're getting over close to the concordance. 19. By the way, while some are looking, look at verse 10. I fell at his feet to worship him, and this isn't Jesus. This is the messenger, John. And he said, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's the spirit that was prophesied to come. And it's a spirit that makes you a prophet. It makes you know things ahead of time. You know judgment's coming.
Yes, sir.
You know more. You're more of a prophet than you know.
Yeah.
That spirit of prophecy is giving you more wisdom of things to come than most of us realize. It is the spirit of prophecy that you receive when you begin to speak in tongues. You're speaking a language of something to come. Praise God. And John said in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. I wonder why. Because he was faithful and true. Be faithful and true, and you'll be saved. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Wow. I love this part. I love the part where Jesus comes back.
Yeah.
With us. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Not just 10. That rinky-dinky stuff. Praise God. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture. That's a robe dipped in blood. He was ready to do war. He was ready. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Can you see Sister Willie riding on a white horse saying, "Here we come"? Amen. Glory to God. We want to be in that army. I'm telling you, if you miss that army, you've missed everything. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. Isn't that something how people wear swords on their sides because what comes out of their mouth isn't sharp? It's a pale imitation. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Amen. He promised we'd rule with him if we were faithful. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has written on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now that's power. Standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, "Come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God." Glory to God. My. Started ringing the dinner bell for the vultures because Jesus was coming. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. That's Jesus. And against his army. That's us. Now what can he do? To people with glorified bodies. He is a fool. And there was a great wrestling match. No, the beast was taken. Not much to tell there. Jesus showed up. He was taken. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. Boy, that's not even interesting. Except for who did it. Man, that's a big build-up just to say the beast is taken. This wasn't much of a contest, was it? There is no strength or power against God. There is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against God. It is no contest when Jesus shows up. When the real Jesus shows up, your sickness has to go away. Real Jesus shows up, you're going to be healed. Delivered, taught, revealed, gifted. That's what the real Jesus has always done. Real Jesus shows up, your sickness is taken.
Amen.
It's not hard.
Amen.
Oh, God, let us know you.
Hallelujah.
There's no contest when Jesus shows up.
When Jesus comes back, and you got this man that he's already set up, he set him up for this reason.
That's right.
So that his glory can be revealed.
Amen.
How the Jews not going to know that that's the Messiah?
They have to.
Because of what this man's done, where he's been elevated in this world, they don't know.
I have to know.
They don't know.
And the reason they're going to know is that this beast especially hates the Jews above all men. We get this picture not in Revelation, not in Daniel, but in Zechariah. The beast gathers all the nations of the earth to come finally deal with the Jewish problem. Hitler's final solution was nothing compared to this. The whole world, three demons come out of the mouth of Satan, one out of the mouth of Satan, one out of the mouth of the beast, one out of the mouth of the false prophet to go gather the nations of the earth with lies to destroy the Jews. And he's winning. They come down and start destroying the whole nation. Two out of every three Israelite on earth is massacred. Women are being raped. Houses are being plundered. Jerusalem is burning. And the Jews are screaming out for help to the God of Abraham, Isaac, anything they can do. Because who can make war with the beast? That's what the people of the earth said. Who can fight with him? And through the smoke and the screams and the children being ripped apart and the women dying and the men being killed, they look up through the smoke and the haze and there's a white horse coming. And then a bunch of white horses coming down to rescue them who killed him. It's for his glory. He's going to make the Jews praise him. Glory to God. It says in Zechariah that the question that some of them are going to ask him when they see him, they're going to say, "Where do you get those awful scars in your hands?" He said, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." Oh, glory to God. And it says that they're going to fall down and mourn because of what they've done to him and how they felt about him, as a woman mourns for her only child that's dead. That's the kind of grief they're going to feel when they realize who is their Messiah. And it also says in Zechariah that a fountain shall be opened up in that day in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And you never seen so many people get the Holy Ghost at one day, at one time. And it also says that if one of the Jews stubbornly resists, their own mother and father kill him. They're finished with this world. Glory to God. Finished with being deceived. Finished with living under a lie and listening to them. They're just finished with it. It's Jesus or nothing. They're going to be as much for him as they've always been against him. More than anybody. More than the... Well, I don't know about more of the people with white horses. Glory to God. But that much... There's no story like this story. And it's coming. We know it. Praise God. John saw it. Daniel saw it. Zechariah saw it.
They're just
sinners like the rest of us. We poor hell.
There's no resurrection for them.
No. Not until the second one. What an awful thing. praise God. Well, that's what John's looking at. He doesn't go into that detail here about all the things Zechariah said, but he does tell us over in 16. In chapter 16, or 7, 16, that he gets all the people of the earth against the Jews. Well, anyway, here in chapter 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken. He doesn't give him a lot of PR, does he?
I like that.
It said, just in case you didn't know it, in Zechariah it says what came out of his mouth made people's flesh consume off of them before they even had a chance to fall to the ground. Jesus is going to come back angry. It also said in Zechariah, when his feet touch on the Mount of Olives, the whole mountain's going to break in half. It's going to make, this is, put Zechariah and Ezekiel together, and it says when he comes back on Mount of Olives right here, it's going to split open north and south, and it's going to cause a big gush of water to start flowing out of Jerusalem into the Dead Sea. And the whole top end of the Dead Sea is going to turn into fresh water. There are going to be fishermen that live there and work there after Jesus comes back. The rest of it he'll keep to mine for potassium and salt and that kind of stuff. But up here it's going to be fish. That's what they're doing now. I got pictures of it. Very interesting. Anyway, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, the rest of the beast armies of the world, millions and millions and millions, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls had supper. John earlier says that after this battle, there was a river of blood that flowed through the land of Canaan for 200 miles, 5 feet deep of men's blood. That's how many people Jesus is going to kill. He has turned his cheek for the last time. Next time he comes, there's not going to be anybody turning unless they're against him. They'll turn him into ashes. So, now you got a picture of that little horn from Daniel.
Will everybody be gathered in Jerusalem when he goes there?
No, there'll be one-third of the Jews in that land that will survive. Some, they'll be in the mountains or some in Jerusalem, wherever.
Will there be like people in America and stuff?
I don't know. I don't know if America is going to survive what's going to happen before Jesus comes. There's some horrible things coming to this earth. Geography is going to change. There won't be any islands anywhere.
That's right.
Because of the earthquakes that are coming. The Richter scale is not going to be able to contain them. People, the earth is going to reel to and fro, Isaiah said, like a drunkard. It's going to be knocked by an asteroid like a mountain that strikes the sea, and after that day the earth starts spinning so much, it's just knocked and starts spinning so much faster that a day is 16 hours instead of 24 and a night's 16. Earth's just spinning. Things are going to be different. I don't know how long that spinning lasts, but for a while a third of the day and a third of the night are lost.
I can't remember the saints that when heaven was open and Jesus came on a white horse, it said that...
That's after he's come one time and gathered all his people to him. I had a man in Winston-Salem point this out to me before. I never had noticed it. The coming of the Lord is different from the appearing of the Lord. He's going to appear in the air for those who have been faithful. That's in Revelation 14. Where the earth is, God's vineyard is harvested by the Son of Man sitting on a cloud. Then he goes and presents us to the Father while the seven last plagues are hit the earth. And at the last plague, the beast gathers the nations against Jerusalem. And you know what happens then. We come back with him. Enoch, it says in the book of Jude, saw the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. He was seeing the coming of the Lord, not the appearing. So the first resurrection is in Revelation 14, where Jesus appears and the dead rise and the righteous go up to meet him. We stay up there a little while on the glassy sea, being introduced to the Father. Boy, what an honor.
Amen.
That's what I had never thought about that until that song, I Didn't Know. Where in a twinkling of an eye we'll be with Jesus, be caught up to be with him in the air. But then, where are we going? Then we're on the glassy sea together singing, and the Father looking at us. We see the face of God in those new bodies. Man, what a day! What a day! Hallelujah! And then the Father does something with us and get into your chambers till my wrath is overpassed or something. We're given a break for a few months, or well, it's at least a few months until God sends us 7 last plagues. And then we'll be back here to reign 1,000 years with Jesus in new bodies. No assassinations.
So the ones on white, his army of white horses will be the ones taken up?
Yeah.
And the ones who have died and made it?
Yeah.
It'll be all of us.
Well, all of the ones that have died in faith are going to rise up to meet him first. And then those who are alive be caught up with him in the air. It's an interesting story.
Yes, it is.
It's good to hear. We'll be singing.
Yeah.
And every time in the Old Testament when they came back home, like come home from captivity, you hear they're singing. They have the singers.
Right.
And how they come to the battles, they're singing. And then when we get to come back to meet him, we're going to be singing.
Singing. And he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's excited. Praise God. Amen. Amen. That's right. Jesus is real. He's got feelings. He knows things. He's excited about living. He's not going to come back on a horse going, I am on the way. He's going to be excited about setting up a kingdom on the earth where the saints reign. It's real life. Real life. Praise God. Chapter 20 tells about living and reigning with him 1,000 years. Praise God. I love telling that story.
How was it when you taught class and you told that story? What did people...
In the community college?
Yeah, people crying.
They were very subdued.
Really?
Actually, I never had but one or two classes even qualify to have a New Testament because I refused to teach it unless they went through the old. And the ones we had were pretty good, weren't they, Sheila? They're pretty good. Sheila got so frustrated. She'd ride back and forth class with Patsy and another lady who got them to come. And from the reports of the conversations after class, I wish I'd paid money to have been a fly on the wall. Sheila, after one class where we talked about the new birth, somebody told me later, I can't remember who it was, said Sheila was riding home saying, I know I'm a hypocrite. That's what makes me so mad. Everything he tells me is right. She'd get home, bang on the piano till 1 in the morning, get her frustrations out. Praise God.
Amen.
It got real obvious in our New Testament class. I didn't have to be obvious. The scriptures got real obvious when you had the Old Testament behind you, what Jesus was meaning, what Paul was meaning, Peter. It was just obvious. And it made some people angry, and it made some people, it delivered some others. It just did the work of God. I just, presented the evidence. Where are we? Woo! Why not? Come, Lord Jesus.
Woo!
no, 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 no